Could he have been more clear as to what was going to happen to him? He told them that we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything is going to be accomplished exactly as it was prophesied. He says he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked. He will be mistreated. He will be spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Very, very clear he was with them. Well, why was it hidden from them? Because they would not believe what the prophets had spoken, what Jesus himself had spoken. And because of that, their eyes were darkened. So people heard the word, but when it was not united by faith, it didn't profit them. So we are in Isaiah chapter 53, and we are in verse 8. Isaiah 53, verse 8. And in Isaiah 53, verse 8, it is talking about, so the trial has just finished. Remember, we had multiple trials there. We had this interrogation before Annas, the high priest, the interrogation before the formal high priest, Caiaphas, and then the interrogation before the entire Sanhedrin, and then the civil trial, which was before Pilate, Pilate proclaiming him not guilty multiple times, and then before Herod Antipas, not guilty, and then before Pilate again proclaiming him not guilty, and then finally proclaiming him guilty because he was worried about his own skin, being Pilate was, the governor was worried about his own protection because these people were going to accuse him before Caesar of not being a friend of Caesar's. And that's what got him, it says, to say, okay, just put the guy to death. So now what happens is Jesus is being taken away. He's being taken away from the trial to the place of crucifixion. So he had already been scourged before the last trial. In fact, before the last trial, he had already been scourged. And now he is being taken away. Remember, he has lost so much blood in that scourging that he is in a weakened state already. And so it says in verse 8 of Isaiah 53, verse 8, all of this prophetically, it says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? So in verse 8, again, it says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. So we are going to look at the being taken away, and then we're going to look at this portion, as for his generation, who considered? His generation did not understand what was going on. Who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, meaning that he was killed for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due, but the people didn't even realize it. So if we look at this portion about his being taken away, we can see some things here that Jesus foretold this. Not only was his generation oblivious to what was going on and what was happening, not only were the non-believers oblivious to this, the believers, his own disciples, didn't know what was happening. And it wasn't that Jesus didn't warn them. He warned them multiple times. And what we're going to look at is where Jesus forewarned his disciples as to what was going to happen. He was forewarning them. And so if you look in Luke chapter 18, it says in verse 31, this is long before the trials even. He says, then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Now, I ask you, could he have been more explicit? Could he have been more clear as to what was going to happen to him? He just told this now to his disciples in Luke chapter 18, verse 31. He told them that we're going up to Jerusalem. And he says, everything is going to be accomplished exactly as it was prophesied. He says he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked. He will be mistreated. He will be spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. I mean, very, very clear he was with them. It says in verse 34, but the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. So you say, well, they didn't comprehend it because it was hidden from them. Well, why was it hidden from them? It was hidden from them because of their unbelief. For the same reason why Israel couldn't see things, it was because of their unbelief. It was hidden from them. It was not that God did not expect them to have these things. It was hidden from them because of their unbelief. That's when these sorts of things occur. And we'll see that more clearly. But if you look, for example, we'll track this thing through the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. So Jesus was very explicit again. He says, we're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. I'm going to be killed, and I'll rise on the third day. And Peter said, God forbid, never going to happen. Again, Peter did not believe the things that Jesus was saying, and therefore his eyes were darkened because he would not believe it. If you look again in Matthew chapter 17 now, before it was Matthew 16. Now we're in Matthew 17, verse 22. And while they were gathered together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. So they were deeply grieved. So they were deeply grieved now, but again, it did not resolve this difficulty of his telling them this. They just weren't really grasping it. They were grieved by it, but they weren't grasping it. It says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, as Jesus was about to go to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves. And on the way, he said to them, behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify, and on the third day he will be raised up. I mean, has Jesus told them enough times? Has he done it over and over again? He's told them this. He's told them what is going to happen. And this is what he's making clear to them. So that was Matthew chapter 20. If we look at Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, he says to them, when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, you know, after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. I mean, how explicit is that? He said, I'm being handed over for crucifixion in 2 days. In 2 days, the Passover is coming, and I'm being handed over for crucifixion. Again, as clear as can possibly be is what is happening to him. As clear as can possibly be, this is happening. In John chapter 12, verse 16, John chapter 12, verse 16, it says, these things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. So it really was not until Jesus had been raised from the dead that these things became more clear to them. And then again in Luke chapter 24, in Luke chapter 24, this is after Jesus has risen from the dead. He is walking with some of the disciples to Emmaus, and they're totally bewildered as to all these things that have happened. So he says to them, he doesn't say, well, you know, that's because it was hidden from you, so it's understandable, you just didn't get it. No, he didn't say that. What did Jesus say to them? He said in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. So he put it back on them. Yes, it was hidden from them because they would not believe what the prophets had spoken, because they would not believe what Jesus himself had spoken. And because of that, their eyes were darkened. So when we will not believe what God has for us, our eyes become darkened. That's the same thing that happened to Israel, the same thing we read over and over again in the prophet Isaiah, that because they would not believe, their foolish hearts were darkened. Here it says Jesus called them foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Remember that in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20, it says, trust in his prophets and you will be delivered. Trust in the word of God. Trust what the prophets have written in the word of God. Trust this. And then he explains to them in Luke 24, verse 26, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer the things and to enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself. He explained to them the things concerning himself. So he took them back through it again. Now, how do we know that this is really important for us to believe all that is written? Because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, this is what it says about us, our generation. Here's what it says. Hebrews 4, 2, for indeed we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Let me read that again. For indeed we've had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So people heard the word, but when it was not united by faith, it didn't profit them. When the word is not united by faith, when we read the word of God, you can bank on it, you can take it, hold it, make it a part of your life, say, Lord, do this in my life. Whatever is written here is going to come to pass. Whatever is written here is going to come to pass. And so he says, this word did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So important for us to have these things united by faith. So important for us for this, to have these things united by faith, and so that we can proceed in this way. And so you see that they should have known. He warned them about this, and they should have known. These are the things that should have been made clear to them. They should have known these things. Okay, so let me try to find my place here. Who considered these sort of things? Who was considering these sort of things? Was this something they considered? And even the disciples didn't consider this. The disciples, it really wasn't even clear to them to consider these sort of things.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So now let's look back at some other things that were happening here. Jesus spoke many things to them concerning the cross. He spoke to them things that were going to take place. But now we're going to look directly at his time of crucifixion, directly at his time of crucifixion. And so, because now we've looked at him being taken away, and now we're going to look at his time of crucifixion. And even his disciples did not believe this. So at the crucifixion, so we're going to start reading from Matthew chapter 27. We're going to start reading at verse 31. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garment back on him and led him away to crucify him. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, who they pressed into service to bear his cross. So a man is to bear his own cross as he goes forward. That is the cross beam part that he's going to be hung on. The post is already there waiting for him, lying on the ground, waiting to have the cross beam attached. He had lost so much blood, he could not carry this all the way himself. So they pressed into the service a man of Cyrene named Simon. And actually, the Bible speaks about Simon, that he had two sons. And the Bible later makes mention of his two sons, that they became very much a part of the church. And so it's really an interesting story there. But let's go on with the crucifixion, verse 33 of Matthew 27. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. So what happened? When they led him there, before the crucifixion, as he was about to be crucified, they gave him something to drink. He tasted it and he wouldn't drink it. It was wine mixed with gall. It's what's called an anodyne, something to deaden the pain. This is what they gave to people who were going to be crucified, something to deaden the pain. Jesus would have nothing to do with it. He was going to experience this whole thing. He did not want the pain to be deadened. He was unwilling to drink it. Verse 35, when they had crucified him, so now they crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves. So he's already on the cross. They're sitting there. The soldiers are dividing up the garments among themselves by casting lots. This is exactly as was prophesied in Psalm 22. 1,000 years before the crucifixion, this was exactly prophesied. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." So you see that they're just sitting around. Jesus is going through what he's going through, and they put this sign above him. Verse 38 of Matthew 27, at that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross." So all of this mocking was going on, exactly as what was talked about here, exactly as Jesus said was going to happen, exactly as was prophesied in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before this event was occurring. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he delights in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" So you see, even the chief priests and the scribes are mocking him. And now verse 44, the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell on all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So he was crucified at about 9 a.m. At about 12 noon, the entire land was darkened. Some say it was an eclipse. You don't have to have an eclipse for the land to darken. I've seen thunderstorms come over Houston that you can't see the sun. It is just as well as maybe nighttime. It could have just been clouds. We don't know what it was, but it was darkened. And that stayed dark until 3 p.m. when Jesus died. Jesus died at about 3 p.m. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the only time he calls God the Father God. Before that, he calls him Abba. This is the only time when this separation is occurring, when he is bearing the sins, our sins, and there is this separation. This is the only time he refers to his Father as God. So you see this separation. This was the thing that he dreaded in the garden. It was not the crucifixion. He came to die. It was this separation. The separation from the Father had never been prophesied in the Old Testament, so it didn't have to be fulfilled. But Jesus knew that this was coming, and he said, "Let that pass from me, but if it's your will, let it be done." He says, "Those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, 'Let us see whether Elijah will come and save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." So you see that was in Matthew. That was Matthew's account. So let's look a little bit of a shortened portion of Luke's account. Luke pulls out a few other things for us. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there were hurling abuse at him, saying, "You are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" So at first, the two of them had been hurling abuse at him. But one of them saw what was happening and thought, "This is the Son of God," and changed his tone. And he started defending him. Verse 41, "And indeed, we are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And when he was said, and he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." So here, this one of the men crucified at his side said, "Remember me in your kingdom." Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." This is a wonderfully comforting thing. Jesus knew that the guy was going to die today, and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." As soon as the believer dies, they are immediately in paradise with Jesus. The body will be resurrected at a different time, but the spirit is immediately with Jesus in paradise that very same day. You will be received by Jesus, and he will take you into his kingdom. So when you see the death of a loved one, if they knew the Lord, they are very much with the Lord. What you are burying is you're burying their body. They are not there. They are very much with Jesus. Jesus underscored it. He says, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." In paradise. That's what Jesus said. That is the promise that we have. Let's look at a little portion of the crucifixion. The crucifixion is heavily cited throughout the four Gospels. John chapter 19, verse 31. "Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." So it was what was called a high Sabbath. This only occurs once every 7 years when the Passover, the beginning of the Passover, falls on a Friday. That is called a high Sabbath. That is a special day. It only occurs once every 7 years. And so they didn't want the dead bodies there in the city. They didn't want the dead bodies there. So they said, "We can't have these hanging there when the Sabbath starts. This is a high Passover day and a high Sabbath day." And so the technique was they would break the legs of the people being crucified. They could no longer push up. And so if they couldn't push up with their legs, they would asphyxiate. But Jesus was already dead. So it says, and this is important because the Bible says not a bone of his would be broken. So exactly that, not a bone of his was broken, but they were pulled out of joint, which the Bible says his bones would be pulled out of joint. His bones were pulled out of joint. Were pulled out of joint when he was hung on the cross. So in verse 32, it says, "So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, did not break his legs." So what was Jesus? He was already dead. He was already dead. So when people say Jesus never really died on the cross, they're wrong. The Bible says that these soldiers saw him and they saw that he was already dead. They had to assess this properly. If people come off the cross alive, they have to go up in his stead. Nobody's coming off the cross alive. It says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." Immediately blood and water. Why blood and water? Jesus had already been dead for several hours. After 30 minutes, the blood starts coagulating. So Jesus had already been dead several hours because he died at 3 p.m. Now it is sundown is approaching. But remember, for them, sundown is not just like our sundown. It has to be dark enough to see three stars in the sky. And so there's many hours after 3 p.m. for this to happen. And blood and water, the blood had coagulated. You get a deep gelatinous red phase. You get an aqueous phase that's just yellow pink. There's no way anybody could be living with that. So again, this underscores that Jesus was dead. It's underscored again for us in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, Jesus said, I was dead and now I am alive. I was dead and now I'm alive. So Jesus himself said he was dead. And so this swoon theory that Jesus never died breaks apart totally. I don't even know how it can be a theory when you multiple times says he was dead. And it even gives the medical evidence for his being dead.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org/donate. All U.S. donations are tax deductible. Thank you so much.
And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So these things came to pass, why? To fulfill the scripture. These things came to pass to fulfill the scripture. So the scriptures are not predicting what the future will be. It is more clear that the scriptures are telling us what the future will be. The scriptures say things, and so therefore the future does it. When God says something, the future, the world, conforms to his word. It's not that, oh, God knows what's going to happen. No, God makes what happens. How does God make it happen? His word said it. His word said, not a bone of his shall be broken. So the whole world conforms to make sure not a bone of Jesus will be broken. When he was running around as a child, not a bone of his was going to break. It could not. It could not. When the Bible speaks of things, when we read something in the prophet Isaiah, it has to come true. What is written here has to come to pass. The things that Jesus said have to come true. The scriptures tell us what the world is going to do. The world conforms to the word of God. It conforms to the word of God. It is not merely the word of God predicting what the future has. It is telling us what the future will become. That's what the word of God is showing us. That's the difference here. That's what the word of God is showing us. It is making it clear that this is what the future is going to be like. And so we see this type of thing. We see what is happening here. We see the things that are taking place. And Jesus said a few things from the cross. He said a few things. And so for example, there's a few things that he said. So this is now in chronological order of the things that Jesus said from the cross. The first thing that he said from the cross is in Luke 23:34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That is the first thing that Jesus said from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Amazing, amazing love. The second thing that he said was in Luke chapter 23, verse 43. He said to that prisoner at his side, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The next thing he said from the cross was the first thing he said from the cross, he was proclaiming forgiveness to the people. The second thing that he said from the cross was to welcome this criminal into paradise. The third thing he said from the cross is that he takes care of his mother Mary. It says when Jesus, then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, that's John. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his household. Why he didn't commit him to his other brothers, to James, for example, who was going to come to know the Lord. The Catholics would tell us that Mary had no other children. When it refers to Jesus' brothers, those are his cousins, because in that culture, many times they were called first cousins brothers. We don't exactly know why, but it is interesting. From the cross, he's looking out for his mother, Mary. He says, "I want to make sure you're taken care of." And he tells John, remember, John had fled the night before with all the other disciples, but John came back to the foot of the cross. All the other disciples never came back to the foot of the cross. They may have been watching from the distance, but only John returned to the foot of the cross. And it's interesting that John was the disciple that lived the longest. It was interesting that John was the one that is reported to have not died by was not murdered. That John died a natural death. It is believed. Again, a lot of this comes from extra biblical accounts. But he said he committed her to the care of John, his own mother. He committed her to the care of John. The next thing he said from the cross was about the ninth hour. Remember, that's about the hour that just before he's going to die. He cries out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so that was the next thing that he said. And then the next thing he says is in John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." He said, "I am thirsty." Now, that's an interesting thing. He says, "I am thirsty." So they were allowed to put sour wine on a sponge and they could lift it up on a stick to the crucified person. And so they could give them things to drink. Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And then it says, the next thing he says is in John chapter 19, verse 30. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. So that's the totality and the order of things that Jesus said when he was on the cross. It's interesting. He says, "I am thirsty." He tastes the wine. He said, "It is finished," and he dies. Remember what he had said to them in the upper room. He says, "I will not take of this cup again until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Then they went out into the night. They sang a song. They went out into the night. They never fulfilled the Passover. The Passover feast, any Jew will tell you, you have to take the Kiddush cup. You finish off the Passover feast by drinking wine. That's how you finish it off. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus never took the wine. He never closed it out. He closed it out right here. The Passover feast started in the upper room. The Passover feast for Jesus ended just before he died. He took of the sour wine. He said, "It is finished." What is it? Well, it could mean it was the Passover. It could mean that his torment there on the cross was finished and he gave up. He bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. That is the crucifixion of Jesus. That is exactly what he's telling us in verse 8 of Isaiah. Verse 8, he says, "By oppression and judgment, he was taken away." We looked at his being taken away. "And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due." Not only did the unbelievers not realize it, his own disciples, we read, didn't even realize what was going on as Jesus was going through this, as Jesus was going through the crucifixion. They didn't even realize what was going on. The message for us is believe the word of God. Believe the word of God. It is so true. I'm telling you, everything written in this book will come to pass. Either it's already come to pass or it's going to come to pass according to the plan. We have lots of things mapped out for us. We don't know the timing, but we know a lot of the order of how things are going to occur. And this is why, as I told The people the other night when I was speaking on the topic of AI, people are worried about this and that and the other thing. Look, if you would read to the end of this book, read to the end of the book of Revelation, you would have much more peace in life because you've already read to the end of the book. You know how it's going to end. You know what the end is for the believer. You know what is going to happen to the believer. You know the end that it has for us. And even if we live, it says that we will be raptured. We will, the terminology the Bible uses is to be taken up. And you have a sense of all of these things, so it can give you great peace if you would just read to the end of this book and believe it. These words have been written for us. Let's take hold of it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Your word is good. Thank you, Lord, that everything that was prophesied came to pass. And Lord, I pray that the words that have been written here would profit us because we would combine it with faith. Father, that for us it would be combined with faith. And Lord, I pray in that way it would profit us. Lord, take these young people and let them take hold of your word and believe every word that is written in this book, every word that is prophesied, everything that is written. Lord, let them take hold of it. Lord, I pray that they remember this message as they go throughout their lives, and they would remember that which has been said. Every word in this book is true, as they have seen prophecies fulfilled that were written 1,000 years before the crucifixion, that not a bone of his would be broken, that they would divide up, they would cast lots and divide up his garments. Father, that they would see these things and say, look at what has been written. Look at the fulfillment of these things. Father, give them a love for your word and an honor for God, and that they would take hold of what the prophets have written here. Lord, do this in their lives, I pray. Father, I pray for unbelievers. Lord, let me see another salvation today, another salvation. Lord, I can never see enough. More, I pray, Lord, more people coming to the Lord Jesus, I pray. And Father, I commit this to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.